Social status. Social status, the level of relative level of respect and social value is, of course, an eternal source of fascination in our country. And the array of inputs into the perception of social status include class, job, wealth, accent, education, amongst others. And we now have, of course, the added complexity of a parallel status through social media status or profile. Alan Bennett is a masterly observer of the dynamics and intricacies of social status and social awkwardness. His mother in post-war Leeds yearned for the model life that she read about in magazines, with a social whirl of cocktail parties. But such activities remained a mystery to his mum and dad, due, as they saw it, to a lack of education. After a rare occasion when they were invited out for drinks, his mother phoned Bennett excitedly, saying that she and dad had discovered an alcoholic drink that they like, bitter lemon. As he writes, for his mother, a sausage only had to be hoisted onto a cocktail stick to become an emblem of impossible sophistication. I only found out relatively recently that my dad, brought up just a few miles from Alan Bennett, deliberately changed his accent after he met my mum in the 50s to appear more acceptable to her parents. Our class may now be perhaps less of a factor, but the fascination with status continues. A few years ago, there was a study which compared perceptions of social status in Britain with those in Norway and Spain. In Norway, the fact that a plumber earns as much or more than a university lecturer is seen as a benefit of the egalitarian nature of their society, whereas in Britain it is seen as a sad reflection of the low value attributed apparently to learning. Spanish visitors apparently visiting the Rolls-Royce jet engine factory in Derby were amazed that managers and workers did not have lunch together, such division of ranks being unthinkable in Spain. Interestingly, life expectancy in Norway and Spain is approximately a year and a half longer than in the UK, which may or may not be attributable to greater social equality and cohesion. The context of our gospel reading is a celebratory meal, as is so often the case in Luke's narrative of the life and ministry of Jesus, running through to the Last Supper and then the supper at Emmaus with the risen Jesus. Meals are an anticipation of the ultimate heavenly banquet, which is our destiny. And as is also frequently the case, the Pharisees were watching Jesus closely, or perhaps to be interpreted, lurking like a fox ready to pounce, as the commentator David Jeffrey puts it. The three messages of Jesus here are: don't rely on social status. Secondly, be humble. Thirdly, be hospitable. We are all equally loved children of God, and we should remember that all we have, wealth, family, friends, job, opportunities, are all gifts and great privileges for which we should constantly give thanks. Give thanks and acknowledge that we constantly fail to use such gifts in the ways of the one who gave them to us. Seeing ourselves as self-made men or women, self-sufficient, reliant on our achievements, looking to climb the social scale, the philosophy of envy, keeping up with the Joneses, as our dear Prime Minister put it not that long ago. Such approaches to life increase the risk of the equivalent of the walk of shame from the top place at the table down to the lowest. Focus on social climbing will always end in no satisfaction, as there will always be countless who are more successful on the status ladder. Humility is, of course, central to the gospel of the God who humbled himself to come and minister to his world and ultimately to die the death of a slave on the cross. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And humble service is true power. Humble service is true strength, because it reflects the way that God works in his world. In this way, perhaps counterintuitively, humility, humble service should enhance self-esteem and should be empowering. Our self-confidence and our courage should come from reflecting on our central identity as being in Christ, all with God's spark within us. But of course, humility is deeply unfashionable, particularly amongst political leaders and within the realms of social media. But true humility is so powerful when we see it in action. On Tuesday at the Reflections, we were celebrating the life of Gregory the Great, perhaps the greatest of the popes. Gregory launched the mission to convert the Anglo-Saxons in 597 after he saw two blue-eyed, blonde slaves from Yorkshire in Rome and wanted to know where they came from. He was also determined to adhere to the principle that the Pope is the servant of the servants of God. And he was noted for his organization of effective provision of food and relief to the poor throughout Italy. While many may be frustrated at the pace of change within the Vatican, Gregory's successor, Francis, similarly sets out a model of humility in his ministry, including his kissing the feet of the two opposing leaders in the Sudan conflict as part of his blessing of the peace process. The humility of Nelson Mandela, of course, was completely transformational. As we were instructed in the letter to the Hebrews, who have so much are called to generous hospitality to strangers, being blind to the social status of those we offer it to. And we should pray that we and St. Stephen Walbrooks take the opportunities to be hospitable, to be radically, generously hospitable. And your prayers for us and our work here are always appreciated. In Jesus' name, Amen.